As we open the scriptures, I'm going to read from Genesis chapter 3 this evening. It's a passage that many of us have heard, and it's a passage that we are well aware of. And I trust that as we look at it this evening, we will have a better understanding of not only the temptations of Satan that come into our lives, but actually how to deal with those. Moses writes, "Now the serpent was more cunning than any of the beasts of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.' Then the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die, for God knows in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave to her husband, who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings." That ends the reading of God's inspired word for our text this evening. My friends, as we look at the word of God, we find that God is a communicating God. You know, it's interesting, government agencies, NASA in particular, has spent billions on sending people to the moon, on space travel. I'm not necessarily saying that this is part of the governmental plan, but part of the byproduct of sending people to the moon and the Hubble telescope and all of this stuff is to find out if there are life forms on other planets. If there are life forms, what do we do with those life forms? How do we communicate with them? And so Hollywood and the movie industry have made billions on Star Wars and Star Trek, and they have really created a fascination with extraterrestrial beings. But I think a better question that we should be asking is not, are there other life forms on other planets, but the question that we really should be asking is, can we communicate with God, or better yet, has he communicated with us? You see, there's a question that I have in my mind. Why are we so preoccupied with finding out about other life forms when indeed God does exist and he has spoken to us? You know, he lives in another world beyond us, but yet he is here present. When I make that statement, I understand that it's grandiose, and I understand that if there were people here that were outside of our circle of faith, they would say, "Ralph, you need to prove that to me. You need to prove that God exists. You need to prove that he has spoken." Friends, there are so many religious books out there. There's the Book of Mormon. There's the Quran. There's the Hindu gods. And, you know, if the Hindu god Kali states that it's just as righteous to run an old lady over or to help a lady across the street, how do we sort this out? How do we know what is really true? And then, of course, we have the scriptures. Friends, prior to the so-called Enlightenment, people believed that this book was inspired by God. We look at people from day one understanding that God has spoken to us and to our children through this book we call the Bible. But even in our own generation, this book is under attack, not only from those outside of the church, but it's under attack by those who are within the church. Carol and I just saw a movie recently. It's entitled Enemies Within the Church. And it is true. There are people, as I mentioned this morning in Revelation 2 and 3, that Jesus came to and said, "You may be calling yourselves Christians, but you're really a synagogue of Satan. You are not one that even is worthy of having the candle of truth in your presence, so I will remove it." And so there's an overt attack to deny the divine origin of the scriptures. And that attack has been going on for centuries. I mean, we could go through the historicity, the historical accounts of that. Theologians, and I use that in quotes, have attacked the divine inspiration of the Word of God. And they have claimed that this is not really a book that is real. In fact, the creation is just a story. It's a fable. You know, talking animals, talking serpents, which we just read, that doesn't happen in real life. And so therefore, it's a fable. They have not experienced it, so they say it must not be true. There's a movement to deny the historicity of Adam and Eve. If you deny Adam and Eve, you deny the purpose for Jesus coming. There's a movement in our generation to not deny the Garden of Eden, that really was not a place. To deny that God actually could create the world in 6 days. When people look at the world and they say, wow, this is... Well, I'll give you Howard Van Til's explanation in a book that came out in the 80s called The Sixth Day. I'm sorry, The Fourth Day. And his reasoning was this, that God could not possibly create the world in 6 days, because if you look at a star and it's emanating light, and light travels at a certain amount of speed, and we know that that star is so many light years away, God would be deceiving you, he says, that if God created a star, that it would take billions of years for that light to get to us because it's so far away, God would be deceiving you to make you think that he created it in one day. When that star is put in the universe, as we read in Genesis chapter 1, that God placed the stars, and immediately that could not have been a single day. Well, I would say in response to that, Jesus could do miracles. God does miracles. Jesus turned water into wine that naturally would take a few years to happen. And so he wasn't deceiving anybody. He just did it. And when God creates the world in the space of 6 days, he just does it. And if he creates a tree that's only in reality 3 minutes old, but it's a full-grown tree and it's got rings as if it were a tree that was 40 years old, God can do that. He has the right and the prerogative. And so there are people that say that this book not only is full of fables and stories that aren't true, but if it is true at all, it's only true, and this is your typical liberal understanding of the Word of God for divine inspiration. They have to use those words to remain within the Christian walls. And so if this book is inspired at all, it's not inspired as to its text. It's only inspired as it speaks to you. I'm sure we've all had the experience, if you've read through the Bible, that you read through it once and, oh, that was a good point. I never saw that before. And then you read the same chapter a year later and you're like, wow, I never really noticed that. That really spoke to me. Liberals, and I use this word, liberals theologians say it's at that moment that this book becomes inspired. It's not inspired when it's sitting there closed. It's only inspired when it speaks to you. That's what liberals will say. And they deny the actual text of the scriptures being inspired. And so when you get to that point, you can not only change the history of the scriptures, that there was no Adam and Eve, there was no garden, God didn't do it in 6 days, but you can even begin to change very clear commands in scripture. I have an article, I've got a file full of articles. This is an actual quote from the Detroit News. I have this in my file and I've seen it with my own eyes. It says, Presbyterians vote to throw out the seventh commandment. And what they were doing in the late 80s, early 90s, is that the Presbyterian Church USA, not conservative Presbyterians, but liberal Presbyterians, said that a meaningful relationship is not adultery. God calls a sexual relationship outside of marriage adultery, whether it's a man with a woman outside of a marriage, whether it's a man and a man or a woman and a woman. I can't even begin to comprehend that. But the bottom line is, if you throw out what the Word of God says, you can throw out its implications for our lives today. So the whole point of this introduction is based on the first question in the Bible. That first question is, did God really say? That's where it starts and that's where it ends. Did God really say? Is this book really the Word of God? If so, how do we know that? So when Satan comes to Eve and he asks her that question, did God really say that you can't eat of every tree in the garden? That is the first question that leads to his next lie. So we want to look at three things this evening. We want to look at divine revelation. We want to look at Satan's questioning. And we want to look at human reasoning. Now, these are important things because it doesn't matter if you're a young person taking notes here this evening. It's my prayer that the notes that you take will not be just written on paper, but they'll be written on your heart. Because that's what's most significant. Not that you just write something in a book and let it sit, or a journal and let it sit, but that you actually absorb the schemes of Satan as he wants to pull us away from the truth of God. So in terms of divine revelation, it's very clear that God has spoken. In the first chapter, in chapter 1 and 2, it says, and God said. God spoke into the nothingness. Nothing existed. It's called ex nihilo creation, out of nothing. God speaks out of nothing into the nothingness, and he creates everything that we see. Stars, fish, animals, birds, dinosaurs. He creates all of these things simply by speaking and communicating. We read in Genesis chapter 2 that God spoke with Adam. In Genesis 2:16, the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree in the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day you eat of it, you will surely die. You read throughout Genesis as well, and God has spoken to people like Cain, Noah, and his sons. And so Adam understood clearly what God was saying. He understood that God was speaking to him and that God was making a covenant with him, promising personal peace and life on the condition of perfect obedience. Adam, you may eat of everything, but don't eat of this one tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God outlined these stipulations very, very clearly, and Adam knew that. You can eat of every tree in the garden except one. Does that sound unfair? I don't know about you, but I think that's a pretty generous offer. I think that's awesome. It doesn't sound unfair. It doesn't sound restrictive to me. You know, I tell people that, you know, being a pastor for 35 years, I don't have to stick my head in a garbage can to know that it stinks. Why would I want to follow the temptations of the world, the flesh, and the devil, thinking that the garbage can looks like a place of paradise when in reality it is nothing more than garbage and stinks? God communicated to Adam in the sense of a covenant. So having that as our background, communicated, created the world, he communicated directly with Adam, gave him the stipulations, he communicated with others in the book of Genesis. We want to now look at Satan's schemes. In Genesis chapter 3, we read that Satan came to Eve. Now, he didn't go to Adam initially, he goes to Eve. And Satan, interestingly enough, acknowledges that God has spoken. There's no question that God has spoken. Satan acknowledges. I mean, if he just said, hey, you know, the God who created you didn't speak, they'd say, well, you know, we did hear him. He walked with us in the cool of the garden. We understand that. The question that Satan raises is, what did God say? Not if God spoke. So, you know, in all fairness to Eve, if we could give her some reality here, she wasn't there. She wasn't even created when God spoke to Adam. Her creation comes after. So when Satan comes to Eve and says, Eve, Did God really say this question? Did God really say that the question, she wasn't there? Now, we presume that Adam would have told her what God said, but how could she know the exact words unless Adam did? And we're not told that he did or didn't tell her that, but we do read in the verses that I just read for you that Adam was standing there with her. My friends, the silence of Adam led them to become the first sinners that rebelled against God. Satan's lie is that God knows in the day you eat of it, you will be like him. He puts in front of Eve this beautiful picture of Eve living in her own world. She can make up her own rules. She can do her own thing. She can plan her own life. The day you eat of that, God knows you're going to be just like him, Eve. And if God is really a good God, he wouldn't withhold anything from you, not even this one tree. He would give you everything you want, Eve, if God was really good. Now, doesn't that sound like the world today? You can have whatever you want. I mean, remember, you guys are too young to remember Burger King. Have it your way. That was Burger King's slogan for as long as maybe it still is. I don't know. I eat at Culver's. I don't eat Burger King anymore. Have it your way. Do what you want. You know, L'Oreal, the makeup, you know, you're worth it. You know, that those are the lies that Satan throws at you. It's all about ordering your own world the way you want, not the way God wants, is what Satan is saying. Because God would not withhold anything from your happiness. I've used this in the past when I've spoken to groups, and I should probably watch the movie, but in the movie Despicable Me, I'm not going to ask if anybody's seen it here. In the movie Despicable Me, there's a song by a guy named Farrell, and the song has the words, "Happiness is the truth." Friends, I can tell you, happiness is not the truth. That's a lie of Satan. He will make you think that what you're going after will bring happiness, will bring fulfillment, and then he'll drop you like a ton of bricks once you bite on his hook. Satan challenges God's revelation. You shall not surely die. It's an outright lie. What gives Satan the authority to tell Eve to go against what God has said and then promise her something totally different? You will not surely die. That's why Jesus said in John 8:44 that Satan is called the father of lies. That's where it all begins. Lies, lies, lies. My friends, I would just plead with you, especially young people. You're growing up in a world that doesn't even know which direction north is. You're growing up in a world where anything goes. A world where you're told that your happiness is the ultimate goal of life. And I can tell you that your comfort will not be found in your happiness. The scriptures are full of people who looked for happiness in all the wrong places. Solomon. Wine, women, and song. He said, "I climbed the ladder of success to find out that everything is meaningless." Do we as well have to climb that same ladder to find out that everything's meaningless? That Satan has tempted us with these lies, thinking that we're going to find personal peace, affluence, and joy in pursuing all these other things other than pursuing what God wants us to be in our lives. And so I'd like us to, in our third point this evening, talk about human reasoning. This is important because Eve was one of God's creatures. Her position in the world was a creature. So you have God as creator and Eve as a creature. You have Adam as a creature. You have other creatures, but Adam and Eve are the only creatures made in the image of God. They are the only creatures that have been given a free will. animals run according to instinct. God created human beings in His image so that we would follow Him with our whole heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's the beauty of what God has placed before us. And so for Eve, here's God, Creator, Adam and Eve. Their complete happiness in this world would be found in living in obedience to God's commands. If they hadn't eaten of that tree, they would have lived forever in eternal bliss. That's why in the book of Revelation, it ties us back in the new heavens and the new earth. The language that's used in Revelation is the language that's used in Genesis 1 and 2. That God saw all that He had made. Behold, it was very good. There was no pain. There was no agony. There was no sadness. There was no sickness. All Eve had to do, all Adam had to do, was believe it, obey it. But here's what Satan did. And this is what is a key point for you and me to remember, because this is what he does every time. When Satan said to Eve, "Did God really say?" You know what he's asking her to do? He's asking her, as a creature made in God's image, to sit in judgment of what God has said. He's saying, "Eve, did God really say? Eve, is this something you want to do? Eve, you know, there's another plan that you can have that actually offers an alternative universe, an alternative opportunity for you to raise yourself not only in judgment of what God has said, but it will make you equal on a plane with God." So Satan's progression of thought, and young people, listen this evening, this is so important. His first thing that he did with Eve is the same thing that he will do with you. He will get you to doubt God's word. Maybe you should write that down. First thing, doubt God's word. Friends, he has done that since Adam and Eve. Did God really say? Get you to doubt God's word. As a pastor, when I have spoken with young people who have gone down the wrong path, you know what? It's the first thing they always say. "I really didn't think what God said was true. I didn't think it mattered. I didn't think it was something I had to really follow." You see, it's interesting because when we get ourselves into trouble, there's always someone, in a very truthful way, and it may be hard to hear at times, they always say, "I told you so. Didn't I share with you the dangers of going down that road?" There was a show on TV when I was growing up. It was called Let's Make a Deal. I don't know how many of you remember that show. I'm looking at a few people that I think would know that show. I think it was Monty Hall who was the host of that show, and our family used to watch it all the time. And Monty Hall would go into the audience, and he would have a stack of bills, dollar bills. And, I mean, it was like this thick. It was huge, and it's like, so he'd go up to someone and say, "Mrs. Jones, thank you for being with us on the show tonight. I have an offer to you. I have a stack of bills. This could be a stack of $100 bills, or it could just be a $100 bill with a bunch of ones underneath it. Would you like this stack of bills, or would you like what's behind door number one?" So the lady's sitting there thinking, "Well, there could be a car behind door number one. I don't know what this stack of bills, you know." And so she says, "Door number one," and everybody cheers, and it opens up, and it's a carriage, you know, it's like a baby carriage. And they're like, "Wow." And he goes, "Oh, I'm so sorry. This was a stack of $100 bills. There was $10,000 right here in my hand, and you chose a carriage. But I have something better. We're going to offer to you either this baby carriage or what's behind door number three." Friends, that's what Satan does. He keeps tricking us. He keeps trying to entice us in between door number one. Something's going to look better than what we think it is. And it never does when Satan offers that. So he gets us to doubt God's word. That's the first thing. Did God really say? And then he gets us to doubt God's goodness. Satan's temptation for Eve and Adam was to view the world from a totally different perspective. We could call this new perspectives on the world from Satan himself. You see, what God defined as good, behold all that he made, and God said it was very good. Satan said, not good enough. Eve, you can define what's good. Eve, you can define what's right and wrong. Eve, you can take what God has placed in your hands to be a promise of happiness, joy, eternal life, and you can do better than what God has offered. So God really wouldn't say to you, you can eat of all these trees, but not one. What kind of God is going to withhold something from you as his creature? In fact, Eve, if you go for what I'm telling you, behind door number 3, you will be as God. You can do your own thing, Eve. You can make up your own lot rules. You can have your own way. You can call the shots. All because Satan placed Eve above the Word of God. Did God really say? Do you think that this book is true, Eve? The phrase that God said, you can eat of any tree in the garden. Did he really say that? Except one. Maybe it's that one that God would really want you to have. And maybe, as Eve said, well, he said we can't even touch it, which wasn't even true. But friends, it's one of those things that Satan always tries to trick and deceive by asking that question, did God really say? So, by way of conclusion, I want to mention a few things this evening. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11, that we are not ignorant of Satan's schemes. His playbook is the same. You would think that over the millennia, over the thousands of years of human beings being on the planet, that people would wise up and say, why do I have to stick my head in the garbage can that Satan says this is really not a garbage can, this is a nice place to exist and to live. Why do I have to stick my head in that garbage can to know that he's lying to me? Paul says we are not ignorant, we are not unaware of his schemes. And his plan for temptation is very simple. Get you to doubt God's goodness and get you to sit in judgment over God's word. Satan uses God's words, friends, and always twists them and distorts them. A few months ago, I believe I spoke it on Jesus and the little children at this church. And Jesus said to his disciples, do not hinder those little children from coming to me. Jesus understands the power of training a young person to love him. Karl Marx said, give me children for 4 years and I'll make them socialists and communists for the rest of their life. You see, they understand. Satan understands God's plan and he just wants to distort it. What is the phrase that Jesus uses in the Last Supper? He says, take, eat, this is my body, which is given for you. His sacrifice gave us life. What is the mantra of the anti-life pro-abortion industry? This is my body. My body, my choice. That's what they're saying. They're taking a very sacred phrase that Jesus used, this is my body, and they're saying, this is my body, my choice. They're totally distorted. That's what Satan does. He takes the very words of God and distorts them for his own purpose. That's what he does. And we have to be aware of that because Paul says we're not ignorant of his schemes. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, this is interesting as well. Listen carefully. Such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as the apostles of Christ. In the first century, there were false teachers. There were people who were elevating themselves, saying, I'm a Christian, follow me, do this and that. Here are my rules. You know, there were Gnostics. There were all kinds of people leading the church astray. But they use the same words. I'm an apostle. I'm a pastor, leading people astray. And Paul says, should that surprise us? Because even Satan himself disguises himself as an angel of light. God's words once again. That's Satan's whole scheme. So the question we have to ask is, why do very intelligent people with a high IQ deny the inspiration and authority of the Bible? Why do Christians who honor Jesus as Savior and Lord accept the inspiration and authority of the Bible? Friends, it's not an issue of intelligence. It's not an issue of how much you know. Solomon says, I was smarter than all of my teachers. The reason why it's not an issue of IQ or intellectual prowess is because when we talk about spiritual things, it's an issue of the heart. And that heart issue is one of the biggest struggles you have. You can learn things, you can have it in your head, but your heart, if it's bent toward evil, if it's directionally toward pleasing yourself and doing your own thing and having your own way, those are exactly the words that Satan used with Eve. If your heart is that, it doesn't matter what's in your head. Because you will go in that direction. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he, Solomon tells us. You know, when we talk about the scriptures, and one of the key things is, did God really say? That's the question that's going to be the question at Satan. Did God really say you shall not commit adultery? Did God really say that you are created as a woman? Did God really say that that you are to marry and to love someone your whole life? Did God really say that real happiness and joy is found in following the Lord? Did he really say these things? And the obvious answer is yes, he did. But why does Satan always make God's perfect plan look so restrictive? Friends, there was a study that was done. A playground in a schoolyard. And you know, if you drive by a schoolyard, there's fences all around it, right? There's fences. Well, that's not just to keep the bad people out. That's to keep the good kids from running out into the street. If it's in a neighborhood, there's a reason for the fence. And so these psychologists said, well, hey, let's take the fence away. Let's see what happens with the kids. So they took all the fences down. The kids did not run and play ball anymore. They huddled next to each other because they were afraid of predators coming in and they were afraid of kicking the ball into the street and getting hurt. So they just all congregated together in this small area. And the point of the illustration is this. When there are fences, there's freedom within that fence. It's a blast. You can have fun. You can do what God wants you to do when you're within that fence. And God doesn't put a fence up because he wants to restrict you. He puts a fence up because he doesn't want you to become an emblem on the front of a Mack truck. I'll interpret that. You won't get hit by a car. That's why God puts up fences. Because those cars that hit us morally or physically, that's not fun. And I can tell you, when I talk to young people, it's as if I would love to say, let me bring 10 people in who've gone down the road where they questioned what God said, they questioned God's goodness. I would love to have you hear their testimonies because they would tell you it ain't worth it. My friends, I could spend the rest of our time talking about why this book is the Word of God. I could tell you that there's fulfilled prophecy. This is the Word of God, and that's why we have fulfilled prophecy. That's why when God reveals to Isaiah that there's going to be some guy named Cyrus who's going to send Israel back into the Promised Land in chapter 44 of his book, Isaiah says, you know, there's going to be a king named Cyrus. He's going to send you back into the land. You know what Israel said to that? What are you talking about, Isaiah? We're not even out of the promised land. We are here in our own land. No, you're going to go into captivity. You're going to be judged by God. Oh, are you kidding me, Isaiah? You're a joke. You know what, people? I'm going to tell you, his name is Cyrus. Mark my words, Cyrus will send you back. After you are drug away into captivity by the Assyrians, Cyrus will end up sending you back. They just laughed at him. 200 years later, it was fulfilled. Cyrus, king of Persia, sent them back. How did Isaiah know his name? How does that happen? God spoke to Isaiah, revealed to him what would happen in the future. How did Isaiah know that Jesus would be born of a virgin? God spoke to Isaiah, and he revealed it. How did Micah know Jesus would be born in Bethlehem? God spoke to Micah, and it came to pass. How did the psalmist know that the Roman soldiers, who weren't Jews, who didn't know what the book of Psalms said, would gamble for Jesus' clothes on the cross? It's not like they were saying, okay, hey, you know, there's this Old Testament scripture. Where was it found? Was it Isaiah or Micah? No, it was in the Psalms. That's right. We're going to gamble so we can pretend like we're fulfilling a prophecy. They had no clue. These Roman soldiers did not even know. How did the psalmist know? God spoke to the psalmist what would happen in the future. We could go on and on. These are things that demonstrate that this book is the Word of God. I could give you more examples after examples, and I think as young people growing up, folks, young people, these will blow your mind, these truths that God's Word has given. Even why a male child is circumcised on the eighth day. Does anyone know why and not on the seventh day? Because if you circumcise a child on the seventh day, he will die. He will bleed to death because the blood has not created the ability to coagulate yet. And that means it won't stop bleeding. You'll just bleed out. On the eighth day, though, blood clots. That won't happen. Why did Moses write on the eighth day? God spoke to Moses, and Moses gave the instructions to Israel. How did David, who was a shepherd, watching sheep on a hillside, know that there were paths in the seas in Psalm chapter 8? You guys should know this. God spoke to David and told him about things he had never seen, and he recorded it in his word. Friends, I don't know how to give you any other advice than to say what the Apostle Paul said. We are not ignorant of Satan's schemes. He will always get you to doubt God's goodness. He will always tell you there's something better behind door number 1, 2, or 3. And when he opens the door, there's nothing but disgrace, disappointment, and heartache. And so my prayer for you as young people, and even as adults, I mean, Satan doesn't give up on tempting people. Even as adults, my prayer is that we would listen to the voice of God in his word, because he has spoken and he has said, this is the way, walk ye in it. Jesus said in John 10, I have come that you might have life and live it to its fullest. Look at your friends whose lives aren't being lived to their fullest, whose lives are full of misery and disappointment, and you will see that God's ways, because of the redemption that we have in Christ, are the ways to walk. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, we are thankful this evening for the fact that you have spoken. You have spoken to Moses, to David, Isaiah, Micah, all of the writers of the scriptures, over 1,500 years, and through them you speak to us by your Spirit. And I would ask, Lord, that as your word is powerful, that it's like a sword dividing joint and marrow, thoughts and intents of the heart. I pray, Lord, that as everyone in this congregation, everyone hearing this message, reads the Word of God, that your Spirit would mightily work. As Jesus said, he would convict the world of sin, of righteousness and judgment. Lord, would you be pleased to bear that out in the lives of our children? As they become adults, as they go into the world on their own, we ask and beg, Lord, that you would not let Satan have an upper hand in their lives. And we give you thanks in advance, for we know that you have promised to be our God and the God of our descendants. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen and amen.